Well, good morning. Nice to be with you again. And I'm just wondering if someone would like to read for us Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. Do that in a minute. I understand today is a rather special day. I think it's called Groundhog Day or something. And I understand Wyerton Willie says we're going to have 6 more weeks of cold weather. So, that's fun. However, we're glad groundhogs don't know about the weather. I think there's something else happening today, but anyway, I think it's called Super Bowl or something. I heard a rather funny cartoon this week. My son, who usually is serious when he's asleep, he told me he'd seen this cartoon. It was about a football match, and apparently as the guy makes a big catch, you know, some of them, they kneel down, and, or they say, thank you, Jesus, or whatever, and pray. In this cartoon, apparently there was this football player, and he had just made a big deal, and here he is kneeling down, and there's a little circle, and in it says, thank you, Jesus. Anyway, in the next panel of the cartoon, there's a picture of Jesus watching hockey. Anyway, I'm sure the Lord isn't interested in either. But it's good you've got something else to think about, isn't it? As well as hockey and football, we have something rather more lasting. Amen. The Word of God. Nothing wrong with football, by the way, but nice to have thoughts on other things. So now, who volunteers to read that portion for us, please?
All good.
Thank you.
Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we think about your word, we may not only hear, but do and learn to live in our world today in a way that honors you. We know that it's very easy for us to get involved in our own thing and to forget that we are called to do the will of God. We pray that you will help us to allow your gracious Holy Spirit to guide us and help us in all the various situations of life, even as we meet them this week. We thank you that you are interested in each of us, in our families, in our homes, in our situations. And you care for us. And you've said that we can cast all our care upon you because you care for us. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you, especially that you have loved us so much, even given your life to save us from our sin. And we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds to receive your word. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the passage we've been assigned today is the passage you've just heard, the first 14 verses of Matthew chapter 7. I was thinking about what we could sort of title this passage, and I suggest it might be Do's and Don'ts for Disciples. I'll come back to that in a minute. Well, in this particular section, we've come toward the end of what we call Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's not really a sermon in the sense that, you know, he preached on a certain text and there were three or four points. But it's a sort of collection of various sayings about life and how disciples should live. Now, some people seem to think that the Sermon on the Mount is a guideline to how you become a Christian. Well, it really isn't that. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. There is already a commitment on their part to follow him and obey him. And so all the way through this area that we call the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is giving us these little cameos, little statements, little suggestions about how to live, how to be witnesses for him, and how to honor him in our lives. I read a little story just this week about a group of people who were coming together wondering how they could evangelize in the various areas where they lived. People from different countries were there. And they asked this girl who came from a small country in Africa, how do you do it, Maria? She said, well, we don't go around knocking on doors, and we don't actually preach in the street. What we usually do is send a couple of Christians to live in the village, because we think that the way they live will make a deeper impression than just our knocking on doors, giving out tracts. Well, that's rather interesting, isn't it? The way we live can make a deep impression on our neighbors and on society in general. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Now, in this passage, you will see there are about five particular points that Jesus makes as he is presenting this idea of certain things that we should do and certain things we should avoid doing in our lives as Christians. I understand that many of these sayings can actually be found in parallel expressions in the rabbinical writings. I think the key to the effectiveness of Jesus' preaching, which is a lesson for us, is that he talked about ordinary things. I mean, look at this passage. There are about a dozen very ordinary things that Jesus uses as illustrations or pictures to help people understand. He doesn't use sort of highfalutin terms. He doesn't use long words that nobody understands. But he talks about things that people meet in their everyday life. Whether it's, say, in a carpenter shop or on the farm or in the commercial world, they're all in this particular passage. Sometime when you get a minute, go through it again and see how many ordinary things you can find in these 14 verses. So what we'll do is look at two don'ts and five do, or sorry, three do's. So it's sort of like two bookends. We have don't judge at the beginning, and then at the end we have don't follow the crowd. And then in between we have three things to do. Anyway, let's take a look at the first one. And this is where we probably spend more of our time. Don't judge so that you are not judged. Because with the measure or the tape with which you measure other people, you will be measured. Now don't say to somebody, let me take that little speck of sawdust out of your eye, when you've already got a plank of wood in your own eye. Jesus had a way of using hyperbole, a very extreme statement that would sort of wake people up. They probably laughed when he said this, because, I mean, it's so crazy, isn't it, to talk about getting a speck out of somebody else when you're already blinded by a plank of wood. Now, when you read this, first of all, you may think, well, he's talking about don't judge because God's going to judge you. Well, certainly we believe that God one day will judge the world. There's certainly a whole area of scripture that talks about divine judgment. But that doesn't seem to be what is in this context. I think what he's talking about is don't be judgmental in the sense that you are always criticizing people, sort of censorious criticism. It's so easy, isn't it, after you go home for lunch today, you may have fried preacher. Everything the guy said and did. Anyway, that's the sort of idea that every time we criticize somebody else, in a sense, if we aren't careful, we're judging ourselves. Because when we point one finger, remember, there are three pointing at us. Somebody said, we tend to see the faults of others writ large in ourselves. In other words, sometimes the idea of criticizing a person is to diminish them so that we may exalt ourselves. And we have to be careful about that, don't we? So easy to be critical, to look at the faults instead of the good points in other people. I remember hearing about a preacher who visited this particular assembly, and apparently there was a gentleman there who was a real problem. Everybody seemed to find it difficult. And so the preacher was visiting around, and everybody seemed to have something to say against this man. And one day, this person said to the preacher, now visiting, what do you think about Mr. So-and-so? And he said, well, I think he has a very nice wife. And that's the way to look at it, isn't it? He had a very nice wife. Look at the good points in a person, rather than look at the faults and the failings. So if we go to criticize somebody, chances are we're going to get it back. Jesus, remember, he had worked in a carpenter shop. And he says, listen, don't go to a person and say, I'd like to get that little bit of sawdust out of your eye, when you have a plank of wood in your own eye. See, we need to sort ourselves out before we try to sort other people out. I don't know, but churches seem to be great places for criticizing people, gossiping, talking about their faults. You know, it's a rather dangerous thing, too. couple of Bible illustrations from the Old Testament. You remember the story of Moses? Well, he had a brother called Aaron and a sister called Miriam. And Moses did something, apparently, that they didn't approve of. And they criticized him. His sister became a leper. And Aaron, of course, who was the priest, he had problems too. God doesn't like us being critical of each other. Of course, God graciously healed Miriam, but it was a lesson. There's another story in the story of David. You remember he was given Michal, who was Saul's daughter, as his wife. And one day, Michal looked out of the window and she saw David dancing and singing and praising God. And she sort of looked down her nose and said, "Oh my goodness." When he came home, she criticized him. She said, "Boy, you really made yourself look cheap today." He said, "I was dancing before the Lord and praising him." Then at the end of the chapter, there's this little expression. It says, "Michal had no child until the day of her death." Now, in their society, of course, that was really regarded almost as a divine judgment. So criticism can be very dangerous, whether we do it personally or whether we do it collectively as a church. I mean, we may look at some other congregation, even in Victoria, and say, "Oh, well, you know, they're not quite on the right lines. We're the people who have all the proper answers. We're the people who know the Word of God. We've got the patterns." Too bad about those people. You know, that's not a good thing to do either, is it? In the story of Moses again, one day, it seems that a group of elders, they were blessed in a special way by the Holy Spirit, and they were prophesying. And they moved along as a group, apparently, this group of elders. But there was one of them, or two of them actually, who stayed in the camp. One was called Eldad and the other Medad. And Joshua, he got upset because these two men were prophesying. And he said to Moses, "Moses, shouldn't we stop them? They're not supposed to be doing that. This is our job. We're the leaders. We're the people who have all the answers." And Moses said, "I wish that everybody was prophesying in the camp. Be wonderful if all the Lord's people were blessed in the power of the Holy Spirit and were willing to do that." And of course it happened in the case of Jesus' disciples, didn't it? They came to Jesus one day. John, can you imagine John, the disciple of love? He comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, we saw a man and he was casting out devils in your name. Don't you think we should stop him?" Jesus said, "Listen, if he's for us rather than against us, that's wonderful." See, Jesus had a rather special way, didn't he, of sorting out things that for us they're black and white. But the Lord, somehow he managed to use everything just to calm people down and to bring honor to God. And so we have to be careful. Don't become censorious in our attitude to other people, critical of everything they do. So don't judge. That's number one. But number two is this. Do use your common sense. And do be discerning in how you live. That's the picture he says here. Don't give that which is holy to dogs, and don't cast your pearls before swine, or else they'll probably come and rip you apart. It's rather a strange expression. Evidently, it was quite current among the Jewish society of Jesus' day. A lot of the Bible, of course, you must remember this, is set in the context of an Eastern way of life. And many of the expressions meant so much more to the people who lived in Jesus' day than they mean to us on the surface until we think about them. Realize this, of course, that Gentile people were called dogs, as far as the Jews were concerned. And pigs, swine, were unclean animals. And so the Lord uses these ideas that are in people's minds to teach them a lesson. You must be discerning. You see, when you read that first expression, don't judge, and then you read this expression, do judge, in a sense, do be discerning, you realize that there's a difference between using your critical faculty in a bad way and using it in a good way. Doesn't mean we're sort of kiss our brains goodbye and just let anything happen and not be concerned about our behavior. God's given us our mind to think and to deal with life carefully. Who would want to cast pearls to pigs? Very extreme statement, isn't it? What the Lord is saying, be careful what you do with the gifts you have. I suppose it would relate to things like, what do you do with your money? How do you spend your time? How do you use your talents? Use them thoughtfully, carefully. Be discerning. Don't waste your money. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your gifts and your abilities. I have not really a friend, but an acquaintance, gentleman we met, and he used to be the superintendent of a huge mission in the city of Glasgow in Scotland. And he'd worked very hard there for many years. And we met him and he said, you know, I've actually resigned my position. We were surprised. He said, I felt that we were doing a lot of good. We were feeding people, clothing people, giving people money and things. But he said, unfortunately, it seemed that we gave the money and we supported them so that they could use their own resources to go and buy booze and drugs and do strange things. So you have to be discerning. You don't just sort of throw away your money. You don't just give it to anybody who asks money from you. I don't know why, but in the last week, I think we must have received 5 at least strange messages on our email. Some of them may begin like, Dear Brother in Christ, or Beloved One in Christ. I am a poor widow and I live in so and so. Most of them come from Africa. And I just wanted you to know that my husband, who died 2 years ago, managed to embezzle $20 million from the government. And we would like you to help us share this with missionaries. Please send us your bank account number and so on. You know the rest of the story. Unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, if you aren't discerning, if you're gullible, if you just take in anything, then you may do some of these things. Just imagine, I mean, the offer this week, at least one of them was for $50 million if I would like to join their company so that the money could go to missionaries. But don't tell anybody about this. This is very confidential. See, you've got to use your brains. You've got to use your critical faculty in the right way. Don't just be taken in. You listen to some of these tear-jerk ads that come on television. I'm sure many of these societies do a good job. But you have to realize that, well, I mean, how much does it cost to be, well, up to, say, 5 minutes on television? It must cost an awful lot of money. And if you look at the balance sheet of some of these groups that are appealing for your money, you'll see that probably up to, well, in some cases, 15% of the money they get goes into administrative costs and travel expenses. If you send your money to MSC, do you know how much percentage of it goes to the missionaries? 100%. Except, of course, what you may send for administrative help to MSC, Missionary Service Committee, I'm talking about, Christian missions in many lands and so on. So be careful, Jesus is saying, with your resources, whatever they are, not just financial, but physical, emotional, and so on. Be careful what you get involved in. Be discerning. So do be discerning. That's the first positive lesson, if you will. Don't judge. Do be discerning. The next one is, do keep on praying. Ask, seek, knock. Of course, I'm sure you've seen it. It's an acrostic, isn't it? A-S-K in our English language. An interesting translation. Ask, seek, knock. Spells the word ask. Now, each of these imperatives, and by the way, they are present imperatives. It doesn't simply mean ask once, but it means keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. See, it's encouraging us to be persistent in prayer. Of course, there are other stories Jesus told about that, aren't there? The story of the widow, you remember? Keep on asking. Now, whether it's a case of asking or seeking or knocking, each of those words expects something to happen. If you ask, receive. If you seek, you find. If you knock, the door opens. So Jesus is encouraging us here to be consistent and persistent and sincere in our prayer life. Keep on praying. And then, of course, he adds this other illustration of the Father and the Son. He says, now, which of you, as a father, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children? If your son comes to you and he asks, Dad, could I have some bread? Of course, he means a loaf of bread. We use that word in another way sometimes, don't we? Asking your dad for bread, at least in the States, that means money. But in this story, it literally means something to eat. Would you, as a dad, if your son asked you for something to eat, give him a stone? Apparently the little rocks beside the Sea of Galilee often were in the shape of little loaves. Little sort of, we call them rolls of bread. You remember the little boy who had his 5 loaves and 2 fishes? So there's sort of a similarity in appearance, but there's a great difference in substance. Or if your son said to you, Dad, I'd like fish and chips. Would you give him a snake? Probably something like an eel. So again, you see, Jesus is using these extremes to make a point. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? What's he saying? Well, he's saying God knows your need. And God is happy to supply your need. But he may not do it in the way you think he should. or in the way you would like him to do it. Sometimes when we pray, and I'm very sincere about it, and very persistent maybe, and perhaps we get a little discouraged, and we say, you know, why doesn't God do this? Well, you have to recognize that sometimes parents don't give their kids everything they ask for, right? Boy, we'd be in a mess if we did. And the Lord, of course, knows better than we do what we need. And sometimes he holds it back for a while. And then at the right time, he provides it for us. Or sometimes he says, as we have to say as parents, sorry, no, it's not good for you. I mean, just imagine a three-year-old coming to you and he says, Dad, please, I want a motorbike. Okay, well, you're not getting it until you're a little older, and then you'll buy it for yourself. But God knows what we need, doesn't he? I mean, we've all had this experience. We come and we read what Jesus says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock, it will be open. And it doesn't always seem to happen. That's not because God doesn't care and God doesn't hear. It's because God does care and he does love us and he will do what is best for us. And we can trust him, can't we? So you see, he's talking to disciples. He's talking to those who believe. Talking to us. But there's something else here. Jesus goes on and he says, do be considerate of other people. Do to other people as you would have them do to you. Now, you can find the negative side of that suggestion in many sort of ethical teachings in the world. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. That's the negative. But only in the teaching of Jesus will you find the positive expression, what we call the golden rule. Be sure to do for other people what you would like them to do for you. In other words, it's not so much saying, I don't want that, but it's saying, I do want to serve the Lord. I do want to be considerate of other people. I do want to show the Lord's love to others. I want to be a positive Christian, doing things, not always saying, oh, you shouldn't do that. I don't do that. I don't go there. But be positive. Be concerned about other people. Share the blessings you have with others. I suppose you could call it the positive side, the golden rule as enunciated by Jesus. So there's another do. So we have the don't, then we have the do's. But there's a final don't in this passage, in a sense. It's the story of the two ways, the two gates. I remember as a child, I used to be taken to visit a little family who lived near us. And they had this great big picture on the wall of the two ways. It was a little scary, I must say, because you had the narrow road and the people going up this narrow road, and they all looked pretty good. And then there was this narrow road, and it was a rather garish kind of a picture, and there was a picture of hell and the fire and people dropping into it. As a kid, oh boy, it's really rough. But what is really the lesson here? That there are, in fact, two ways, two doors into those two ways. There's a narrow door and there's a wide door. And if you go through the narrow door, the narrow gate, into this narrow way, you won't find there are too many others coming with you. As Jesus said, few find it. So as Christians, we shouldn't really expect to be the majority. We're always going to be the minority, the few. You know, in Bethlehem, there is a church. It's called the Church of the Nativity. It's an old building, been there for several centuries, I believe. Before you get into the Church of the Nativity, there's just one entrance, and it's very low, and you have to bend down to get in. It's quite a lesson, isn't it? You can't get through a narrow gate if you're all loaded up with luggage, or baggage, I guess we should say. That's really a lesson for us in life. If we want all the things, so to speak, of the world and selfish ambition, you can't very well get through the narrow gate. You've just got to get rid of all that junk before you get through the narrow gate. It's like the story, the other story Jesus told about how hard it is for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. Can you imagine? What an extreme picture that is. Of course, sometimes commentators will help the camel out by saying that that was the name of the gate that let you into the city, the eye of the needle. Well, I'm not sure about that. But anyway, it would help the camel out a bit, wouldn't it? Can't imagine a camel getting through the eye of a needle. But that's a lesson too, isn't it? You can't just come to God with all the personal rubbish and garbage and baggage that we carry through life. We have to unload, so to speak. We just come as we are to Jesus through this narrow gate. Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way to the Father except through the Lord Jesus. So, let's not join the crowd that are on their way to destruction, as the word is. Let's make the right choice in life. I'm sure many of you have read the story Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. You remember he came to the narrow gate, and he had to make a decision. He was fleeing from the city of destruction. He was hoping eventually to get to the celestial city. But he found you had to come through the narrow gate. And once he had gone through the narrow gate, of course, he came to the cross. And that's where the burden rolled away. Now, even as Christians, we need to be careful where we go in life, what sort of pathway we follow. As I heard one speaker say one day, you know, it may be a narrow gate and a narrow road, but it gets wider until eventually it enters into the very presence of God. But he said, the broad road gets narrower and narrower until maybe you end up in 6 feet of ground. It's rather an illustration, but anyway, you get his point. You see, although it begins and looks pretty challenging and narrow and straight, or some versions read it, the narrow road has difficulties. Although it's narrow, in the end, it brings you into the blessing of God's presence and God's salvation. Be careful that we don't just go with the crowd, that we don't just seek all the things that the world has to offer us, that we don't become so self-centered that our whole life is consumed by what we have and what we want and so on. Let's be willing to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. Let's be willing to follow his advice. Let's be careful how we live so that we may honor him. Remember the two illustrations earlier in Matthew? I'm sure you have studied them. He talks about our being salt and being light. You know what salt does? It makes things palatable, but it also preserves things from defilement. But I like the thought that it makes people thirsty. And if we are salt, maybe we could make people thirsty to know more about Jesus. See, it's not what I say, it's how I live that really matters. And the other picture was of the light. The world is dark. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, now, he isn't here in terms of his incarnation, his physical presence. But we are here as his mystical body, the church. Individuals in this great congregation of the people of God. And we're his light. We're to shine for him. How we do that? By living in the light of his word. So as we read the scriptures, as we seek to be obedient, as we follow the Lord's instructions, we become his disciples, his followers, his witnesses in this world. So read it over again and just ask the Lord to apply it in your life as I have to apply it in mine. Remember, let's not hurt people by our sharp tongue, but let's seek to heal, to encourage, and to bless. Let's be discerning. Let's keep praying. And let's try to be considerate of other people. And let's beware of just following the crowd. Let's follow the Lord. That's where success will lay. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that it's so easy for us to become rather self-centered and self-satisfied and so concerned about our own interests that we forget about the needs of others. We pray that you will help us to keep going, to keep praying, to keep shining, and to maintain the course on which we have set. The gate may be narrow, the road may be narrow, but it leads to life. And Lord, we thank you that although the going may be tough sometimes, you've promised to be with us, and that makes all the difference. You have promised to lead us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. You've promised indeed to bring us at last into the Father's house. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, although the going may be tough sometimes, we thank you that the end is glorious. And we have the opportunity, even in our circle, wherever we are, at home, at work, in the office, school, hospital, wherever, we have an opportunity of just living for you, being your representatives, the leaven, the yeast, so to speak, that can affect the society around us. So we thank you for your word and the practical teaching that it contains, even for us today. The Sermon on the Mount, not just for people who lived a long time ago, but for us today. May we so honor you for your name's sake. Amen.